still have a great hope that goes beyond all our understandings. So welcome, once again, for this fourth Sunday of Pentecost. We are actually going to be reading from Galatians, a very good book. I love Galatians. It's very powerful. We're going to read from Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10, reading in Jesus' name. You can remain seated for this. It's an epistle teaching. So Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, reading in Jesus' name. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him or her in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, so to fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let one who is taught the word share all the good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that one will reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, we have an opportunity. Let us do good to some people around the corner, but not everybody. That's not what it says. Let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Amen. Let's unite hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, this is your word that is before us, and by our flesh, we can't figure it out. We'll come up with traditions, we'll come up our standards. We ask by your spirit that you would speak, and men and flesh would be silent. Glorify yourself in your word, for Father, your word is truth. We ask it in his name. Amen. Apostle Paul is writing a very powerful letter to the Galatians. And he really is kind of battling something that we really don't understand at this moment because we probably didn't go through this morning and read Galatians all together. But basically, faith had come to Galatia, right? And so now there is these, if we could say it this way, these conservative Jewish people that are actually bringing doubt to the people. And they're telling them that they have to go through the process of circumcision. They're telling them they have to start following the rules. And Paul gets a hold of this and he's like, what's going on? You have been freed in Christ. Do you think some traditions or some old laws are going to save you? And he gets very bold in chapter 3. He actually turns around and he says, who has bewitched you? Who has set you under a spell? That you're now like a dog, which to an Israelite is a very unclean animal, that returns to its vomit. Going back and thinking after being, if we could say it in our modern terms, being saved by grace through faith, and then going back and thinking there's something we can produce or something we can do to make it better is like going, a dog going back to its vomit. Jesus Christ has freed us. Do we live in that liberty, in that freedom? Do we understand exactly who we are as his children? And so Paul is trying to really encourage these individuals. You don't have to go back to the old ways. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. And then he really goes in chapter 5 and he talks about the freedom that we have in Christ. And sometimes, yes, the radical side will use this freedom for their own selfishness. That's not what he's saying. We are free in Christ, but we're also free to serve one another, to be there for one another. And he'll touch on that even in our text, that we are to carry another's burden, that we are to help one another. And then really he's saying, this is all done by keeping up with the Spirit, being in tune with the Holy Spirit in your life. And sometimes we take that as way too Pentecostal, but the reality of it is the Spirit is a living being, a person, part of the Trinity of God, And the Spirit is there to encourage us, to strengthen us, to help us, to teach us. And the Spirit uses even the Word of God to do this. So he's saying, study your Word. Pray to the Father. Allow the Spirit to speak to you. Because you are extremely valuable. And isn't this what we would encourage young Scotty to do throughout her life? That as she starts growing, mom and dad will teach her the stories of the Old Testament all the way up to the New Testament. Isn't that what we do when we bring our kids to Sunday school? We want them to have a foundation of biblical learning, of Scripture. But we're not just doing man's tradition. We also want them to have an encouragement with the Holy Spirit. That this would be, if we could say it, our guide. And so he says, stay in tune with that. He says, stay away from the wickedness of this world. That brings temporary feelings. Yes, it does. Oh, for a moment you might feel, oh, this is fun. But trust me, the struggles of the world are a taskmaster. And they in reality will continue to keep you in task. And so then he turns and he brings this point. Bear one another's burdens, where we would be there for one another. And this to me is the very basis of the Christian church, that we're a family. Yes, obviously, we don't need, say, a building to be saved. We are saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ and that alone. We get that. But there is a great advantage to being in the body of Christ and being in the worship of Christ Jesus together. There's an advantage to being even in your personal home life. Granted, all of our home lives weren't perfect, but we still had a benefit of having maybe just a mom, or maybe we had the blessing of a mom and dad. You know, we had the blessing of being with brothers and sisters, though sometimes we want to fight with each other, and sometimes we get along splendid. You know, my mother was an interesting individual. She definitely would have no problem smacking you in the head. I know that's probably not politically correct to say in the day and age, but that's the way it was. But if you were an outsider and you tried to do something to one of her kids, Mama Bear would be on her haunches. Mama Bear would protect. And that's just the reality of being in a family. You know? And so this is something that he really is going to bring about, that we have an encouragement of being in the body of Christ together, that there is a privilege and a gift of that. I think we understand it in Zion. I think when someone's going through medical issues, we know the body is praying. I know when we suffer loss, the body is there. When there needs to be help, the body is there. Sometimes we don't know there's help to be needed, and maybe that's another part we got to work on, is sharing our struggles. But we get the benefit of it. And so anyways, Paul now continues on with this thought process after basically understanding our freedom, being in step with the Spirit, staying away from the struggles and the issues of the world. He now is trying to talk about something that is extremely important. Restoration. The church is about restoration. I'm not saying every one of us handles it well, but it is about restoration. So Paul brings out this very bold point. He says, brothers. Now first, I want you to hear that. Now, this is also saying sisters. He's basically saying we're family. We're tied together. In the unity of Christ, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he wants you to understand, first and foremost, he sees no separation. That we are brothers and sisters. And then he talks about something that's very sensitive to us. If anyone is caught in any transgression, this is an interesting thing. A transgression is a little, I want to say it this way in my human terms, a little lighter than just downright sin. You know, you could say there's a line here and we can't go across it. You know, mom and dad say, listen, you can have everything in the refrigerator except leave the pumpkin pie alone. That's for company tonight. Don't eat the pumpkin pie. Then mom and dad go off for the day. And your brother comes in and he wants a piece of that pumpkin pie. And maybe you knew mom said that, but you don't say anything about it. And the brother comes and he eats a couple good pieces of that pumpkin pie. Well, he transgressed a verbal rule. And so this is basically, he crossed the line. And this is more or less what he's talking about here, that we all have stumblings in our life. We all have struggles. We all have difficulty. And sometimes we're going to transgress. But we shouldn't be out there pointing a finger at him. Look at that goofball. He screwed up. I wasn't pointing at you, Steve. I got a point. I don't want to point at him either. I don't know. I'll point at myself. It's not polite to point, is it? But anyways, the point of it is that sometimes we have to admit, it's almost like in our fallen nature, we're waiting for someone to screw up. We're just waiting for it. And instead of like being worried about bringing restoration, sometimes we might go along and tell somebody else, you know what so-and-so did? That Pastor Jesse, you know, there was a convention going on and someone came in and asked him a question. Well, he just snapped at him. Well, that's not helping anything. Our goal is for restoration. Our goal is to help people. And now you take this to a bigger spectrum where people are falling around us into what we consider ill behavior. And oftentimes we have a tendency to talk about it instead of encouraging them, showing them a better way. And so he talks in this way. He says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are tied to the Spirit, you that are more in tune, he says, restore them. Yes, you can bring correction. Hey, did you realize, Jesse, you really were kind of snappy. And you know, I'd probably say, and I'm not saying I'm perfect in this, but I'd probably say, I'm sorry. You know, there's a lot of stress. The macaroni wasn't getting done. You know, Cisco says to boil it for 20 minutes and it was a half hour in and it was still frozen. You know, people are going to eat. Things are going crazy. We're trying to get everything done. The caterer is a little bit behind. You know, people keep coming and asking me questions about communion and I don't have anything to do with communion. Instead, I should just say, you're right. I shouldn't have. I'm sorry I snapped. And I guarantee you that person will say, it's okay. It's okay. I just had it happen with me yesterday with a thing out at Lefty. There was a lot of stuff going on, actually quite a few things breaking yesterday and the day before, and I probably got a little short with one of the renters. And after it was all over, it ended up being that some of the things were not even their issue. It was our issue. So I reached out to him, and I asked forgiveness because I shouldn't have been snapping. I wasn't yelling at anybody, but... And you know what? I loved it because the answer I got back, all is forgiven. Don't worry about it. We understand. We should be seeking for restoration. Restoration is good for you and it's good for me. That we can abide in unity as the body of Christ. And so Paul is saying, when you see somebody that is actually in the midst of a transgression, in the midst of difficulty, don't gossip about them. Don't bash them. Seek for restoration. Restore them. And he says, because you are the one, and if I could say it in my plain English, that are thinking more clearly in the Spirit at the moment. You see what is wrong. And the Spirit is definitely guiding you in this area, so utilize that and bring restoration. He says, and do it in the spirit of gentleness and in meekness. And then he says, if you don't, you got to keep watch because you're going to fall right into the same trap. You know, that's one of the things that I think is really interesting. I was having a discussion even at the convention about, there was a big subject of marriage after divorce that was held by the pastors. I wasn't there. I was busy cooking. I didn't go to the pastors' meetings or anything like that. But one of the things that I was talking about with one of the pastors that brought it to me, our children teach us grace. Our children teach us grace. Oftentimes, we have an ideal picture in our mind what a perfect life is, what a perfect Christian walk is, and we think that this is how everybody else should go. And then we think there is no parameters for grace in certain areas, especially in that subject. But the fact of it is that my life is messy. Life is difficult. And our children often go through a lot of difficult circumstances where they may find themselves in that position. And guess who becomes more graceful? The parent. Our children teach us. God utilizes them to teach us. And this is really what he's saying here. Don't go and think that you're not going to have to deal with this. Whatever the struggle may be, I use that example, but it could be any struggle. You know, it could be anger issues. The next thing you know, you're so justified, you get angry. You know, it could be addiction issues. And next thing you know, you're dealing with it in your family. You know, really, we have that saying, right? We shouldn't, those that live in glass houses shouldn't cast stones. I'll put it in a different term. Jesus says very plainly to the woman that was caught in the midst of adultery, to all the men around, the first one without sin on their conscience, cast the first stone. And they all walked away, from the eldest to the youngest. Because I think the eldest lived long enough to realize they're not perfect. And us younger ones, we think we're perfect, and then we realize, well, if he ain't perfect, I'm not perfect. You know? And so really, this is really what he's talking about here. He says, these things will come around. Don't cut these people out of your life. Seek for restoration. He says, our purpose as the body of Christ is to lift each other up, to encourage each other, strengthen each other. You know, Philip Yancey had a book, it's called What's So Amazing About Grace. And I remember there was an issue in that book where it talked about a lady of the night that ended up with child, and she didn't know what to do. And so she made her living, as you can say, the lady of the night, and she ended up pregnant. And one of the people that she was associated with said, why don't you go to the church? See if they can help you. And her answer was, why? I feel bad enough as it is. And really what Philip Yancey's point was, is we are in reality, and I know it's a term that gets used too lightly, but we are a hospital for the sick. We are there to be there for people that are going through struggles, go through difficulties, go through these things. You know, the issue has already been done. Now how do we bring restoration? Restoration. True ministry is dirty. True ministry isn't just clean little bonnets and cute little dresses and perfect little girls walking down the aisle. True ministry is dealing with people with addictions, dealing with people with anger issues, dealing with people with greed issues, dealing with people with spiritual battles. And we think of spiritual battles sometimes as just odd, but legalism, everything else that can be combined into that. Dealing in spiritual issues is not always the easiest thing. And really what he's saying there is we are there to lift each other up, to encourage each other, no matter what we would be going through. He says, in doing this, he says, really, you're fulfilling the law of Christ. The working of Christ is what this means. So what is the working of Christ? It's grace and forgiveness. No matter the circumstance. While hanging upon a cross, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. This is who Christ Jesus is, the giver of all grace, the great restorer. He says, when we are there to encourage and to help one another, no matter the circumstance, and maybe the circumstance is too much for you, then you can step aside and let someone else actually pick up that circumstance. But we don't need to be nailing another nail in the coffin for the person. We pray for them. We lift them each and every day in prayer. Maybe it's too close to us. Maybe it's too close to what we deal with in battles. But we can still pray. And we can still find them to help within the body for whatever they may be going through. Not every one of us is able to be equipped to handle every issue. But just in this room here, there's over 100 and something people. We all have different gifts, different abilities, different thresholds of dealing with different struggles. Can we not help everyone? And so that's kind of more or less, he says, let's, as the body of Christ, bear one another's burdens. And in this aspect, we're doing the works of Christ. And then he goes, don't start looking down your noses at people. Don't start thinking that you are all that or your family is all that. All of us, like I said, with the aspect of divorce, we all could face it. We all could deal with it. So he says very plainly, if anyone thinks he is something, where in reality he is nothing, deceives himself. And what he means by this is, don't think that is your strength and your ability that's going to carry you through any of these things. It is Jesus Christ and him alone. When we start standing on our own laurels, our own intentions, we're going to fail. And so he's saying, when you see someone else struggling, don't think, well, I'm glad I don't do that. I told you that before. I've done that. I had a very good friend that was going through a situation. And I love him. And he was explaining this whole thing to me. This is years ago. And I was there as a sympathetic pastor. I was there listening with, you know, on bended knee, whatever you may say. And I left his house and I was driving down Paradise Road and I literally said out loud, Lord, I've done a lot of dumb things, but I've never done that. And God convicted me right there. You've never done that? You've never looked at another woman in lust? I have. You've never desired to have somebody else in your head? I know it's not popular to say. I'm human. Yes. So you've never done this? I'm guilty. Sermon on the Mount is not there just to nail us to the wall. The Sermon on the Mount is to bring to reality we are all sinners in need of grace. Each and every one of us. And that's what he brings. And Paul is saying to us very plainly, when you start thinking you got it all figured out, when you start thinking your family is the in one, the right one, he says, you don't know a thing. You don't know anything. He says, it's not by your own strength. He says, it's really by the working of Christ. He says, now, he says, stop worrying about your neighbor so much. Stop worrying about what everybody else is doing. And this is more where Paul is saying this. Let each one test his own work. What is your work founded in? What is it that we can do to do the works of God? Remember they asked that in the Gospel of John? And what did Jesus say? Did he turn around and say, well, you know, if you say enough Hail Marys, or if you do enough mission trips, or if you hand out enough Bibles, or you say enough prayers? That's not what Jesus said. What must we do to do the works of God? And Jesus says very singularly, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. To trust in Christ Jesus. Apostle Paul, same one, says very plainly, I preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. I know nothing else. How are we doing at that? We're looking at our neighbors thinking, boy, their kids are off the chain. Are we looking at our neighbors and thinking, well, they spend way too much at the cozy corner? What is it that we're actually gauging people according to? And obviously there's going to be natural fruits that we'll see there out in the world, but what are we doing to help? To find out why? To encourage? To share the word? To bring the message of the gospel? He says, let everyone test his own. In other words, deal with your own issues. Another way Jesus says it is something about you're looking at the speck in your neighbor's eye, but you got a big old plank in yours. He says, if he can figure this out, then he would have something to boast about. He says, he can boast in himself and really not be looking at his neighbor. And that's really what Jesus tells him. Get your relationship right first. And then maybe you can start talking to other people. And that is the reality. To come back to that main point of being saved by grace through faith. And that God is not done with the person next to you or in front of you. God is still working. It doesn't mean that we don't preach the word. It doesn't mean that we don't encourage them. But we don't sit on the sideline saying, look at those people. And I know we often do it. That's kind of a blanket statement, but I would imagine that you could agree to this, that we'll look at different people and say, well, they're kind of strange, or they have a weird way of thinking, or their political agenda doesn't line up with mine. What does that have to do with salvation? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And that's the way the world depicts things. If you don't look like us, talk like us, and be like us, then you are not us. Christianity operates differently. It's not the outside of the cup that matters. It's the inside. The inside. And so anyways, he said, now, for each and every one of you is going to have to bear his own load. In other words, what he's saying here is, it kind of goes contradictory to what he just said, but he's not saying on earthly life here. He says, you're going to stand before the judge on your own. You can't stand there for anybody else, and nobody else can stand there for you. But as we are living in this world, yes, we are to encourage, we are to help. He says, so you, in reality, will now live up to what you are supposed to do. He says, let one who is taught in the word share all good things with those that teach. And this is an interesting thing. When you had those namesayers, those Jewish people that were coming into this area, and they were actually saying, no, you're not saved by grace through faith. No, you must do all these great works. You must be circumcised. You must follow the laws. You must do all this stuff. People stopped supporting the ministry because they started getting suspicious. And Paul is just coming back saying, don't stop. Continue to encourage those that are actually teaching. Continue to support them. And that's all he's basically saying in that statement. He says, and don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. He says, God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, one will also reap. If you cast judgments, you'll receive judgments. If you cast grace, you will receive grace. If you support monetarily different missions and things like that, you will receive. And if you don't, then I guess you'll gain earthly gain, but what good is that? And this is really where he gets to the whole crux to the matter. Who are we serving? It's not about our neighbors. It's not about people thinking about us. He says very plainly, for the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the corruption. He says, but the one who sows from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Luther says we live in two eons, two worlds. We have this earthly life that we have to deal with, and we have the spiritual life that we have to deal with. I want to put it to you in a different way. I was reading a book, and it was talking about how this gentleman had these two dogs. And I'm sure you've heard this before. They use it in different applications all the time. He had two dogs. One was a black dog. One was a white dog. And people would come there, and they would gamble on what dog was going to win when they fought. And the man that owned the dogs always came out ahead. And finally, someone came up to him and said, how do you always know what dog's going to win? You ever heard that one before? And he says, it's pretty easy. I bet on the one I fed. See, he would starve one dog and feed the other. And he knew the strong dog would win every time. And he could switch it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what Paul is telling us. What are we feeding? Are we feeding the Spirit? Or are we feeding the flesh? If you're living in this world only according to the flesh, to provide for the flesh, to judge according to the flesh, to do all the fleshly things, he says, that's going to die. The flesh will die. Just last week, I've had 3 funerals. It happens. Okay? Or do we feed the Spirit with the word, with prayer, with encouragement, with worship, with fellowship? The one you feed in your life will get stronger. Going back to everything that people battle, people are battling out there in this world. Addiction. It is a taskmaster. It continually desires to be fed. And it will destroy homes. It will destroy marriages. It will destroy lives. That's exactly what feeding the flesh does. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are Christians. And we are called to encourage and to lift up and to build up one another. We're called and encouraged to pray for one another, even as we have for Scotty today. The question I have for us, very personally, what are we feeding? Are we feeding our flesh only? Or are we feeding the Spirit with the Word of God, the fellowship of God, and the prayers? May we continue to, if we could say it this way, serve things of the Spirit and allow God to have opportunity in each and every one of us. He says, don't let any of us grow weary. He says, don't grow weary in doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. And this he talks about as the body of Christ very strongly. We are to be a light. We are to be the salt of the earth. We are to enter into this world and do good, to encourage. And I want you to stop and think about it. I mean, we're in a modern world now where, yeah, obviously technology takes over everything. But why were so many hospitals, so many schools, so many things named after Christian groups? Because that's what we did. We didn't rely on governments to take care of things. It was the body of Christ that built hospitals, built schools, built mission homes, and had done all these things. And so he says very plainly that now, don't get weary on doing good. But you don't have to build a school. You don't have to build a hospital. You can be there for your neighbor. You can pray for them, encourage them, and strengthen them through the word. He says, so as we have opportunity, let us do good. And he says, to everyone. Like that seed that was cast to everyone. And I want you to think about even the feeding of the 5,000 or the 4,000. Jesus did not have a litany of Swiss that you had to correct and figure out if you were worthy to eat of his food. There wasn't a statement of faith before they received the bread or the fish. He gave to all. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that is what we are called to do good to all. But then he says something very interesting. He says, but especially to those of the household of God. Yes, we're going to have partiality to one another because we love each other. We're family. And people sometimes, oh, all you do is stick up for the Christians. No, but we're going to. Why wouldn't we? You know, that's one of the things that I really marvel at is in the ministry. One of the biggest things I've learned is people call the church all the time. And I don't want them to stop. Don't get me wrong. But they want money. They need to pay rent. They need to do this. They need to do that. And these are important things that we should try to help with. But I don't know if you guys checked out the rent prices lately, but we wouldn't be able to pay many rent checks. But we try to help everybody as equally as we can. But one of the questions I always want to say is, when have you been to church? Because they get mad if you don't do it. Some of them will get very vulgar on the phone with you if you don't give them money. And I'm like, but where were you a week ago, 2 weeks ago, a year ago? We need each other. And so he's saying, yes, do kind works to everyone. But then he comes back and he says, especially to those of the household of God. Because there is fellowship, there is family. And we are here for one another. He says, this is where we are. Brothers and sisters in Christ, yes, we are free in Christ. And we are to keep the Spirit, if we could say it this way, foremost in our life by the power of his word, and through the power of prayer, there's no doubt about it. But we are to help and encourage one another and not look down our noses at anybody. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank and praise you for this.